Well, for one thing, Luke spends a lot of time talking in the first chapter and the second chapter all about Mary. And the other Gospels, they don't spend so much time. So I want to focus on her intimacy with God. This is not something that motorcycle people are big into. But you know what? They have a heart. They have a heart for God. And they have a heart for his purposes. So it's pretty exciting, actually, is that God has put in everybody a kind of a human kindness, a kind of a human caring. Now, we often put it aside. And one of the reasons we do that is because we're burned. We get burned as life goes on. And we withhold ourselves. We protect ourselves. We defend ourselves from getting hurt again. And we can hold those grudges or hurts for weeks, months, years, decades, a lifetime. And by giving gifts at Christmas, hundreds of thousands of cyclists will come. I don't know the exact number, but it'll be a lot of teddy bears and a lot of gifts and a lot of money that will be given for children, so that they're not bitter and they're not hopeless and they don't feel like God doesn't care. And gift giving, not wage paying, is what God's all about. God is not into wages. You don't get merit pay. There's no merit for how great you are and what you've accomplished and what you've done. Whenever you do something, you do it freely unto the Lord. And most people aren't motivated by that. They're not moved by gratitude. But that is the best thing to be motivated by, is gratefulness. And to do that, you need to spend time intimately with God, who, instead of being our first choice, is usually our last ditch. It's usually, you know, we've sought him last. Seek first the kingdom of God, but we usually seek it last. We usually seek everything else, and then if we get some leftovers, give God a little nod, tip. But what God wants to do is spend intimate time with each of us. And so what the Christmas season is all about is really that intimacy that Mary had with God. It's an amazing story. Anyone that can say, "Let it be to me as you have said," you know, everything you've said, let that be to me. That is death to yourself. That you don't have a self. You have been so overwhelmed by God's love. You've been so overwhelmed by his majesty and his glory and his power that you just yield yourself. You surrender. Now, most of us have done that formally, but not on a daily, continual, constant basis, because we take over. We jump back in and take over again. Now, there are different things to God's love, but one thing that is amazing is that it's unconditional. There are no conditions. You don't have to be worthy. You don't have to be good. You don't have to be holy. You don't have to have done anything for him to love you. As a matter of fact, he can't love Jesus more than you, or he's not God. That part of his character, part of his nature, his reputation, depends on the fact that he loves you equally to his own son. In other words, he can't give a different kind of love to you, a kind of an inferior kind of love. It's, well, you know, these people don't quite deserve it, so I'll give them a conditional love. It's impossible. No matter how much you have gone astray, no matter how much you have deliberately rebelled against him, unconsciously, consciously, knowingly, unknowingly, wittingly, unwittingly, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all to God. The intention is always greater than the merit. In other words, God's intention to bless you is greater than your merit to receive it. You don't have to have any merit. As a matter of fact, you don't. I mean, that is good news. If it weren't for his intention to show grace, as you just sang, or mercy, if it weren't for his intention, there wouldn't be any hope. There would be no life. There'd be no peace. There'd be no joy. There'd be nothing in this world. There'd be just darkness. Every once in a while, you and I get a picture of how dark this world is, or how dark it could be if there were no hope in it, if there were no life in it. The motorcycle rally today, you won't be able to drive on certain highways, I mean major highways, because there'll be so many bikers. And so they just shut them off, like the major thoroughfare between Dallas and Fort Worth. There just will be no traffic on it. 183 will be shut off. Major highways, because this rally has become, I don't know how many years they've done it, but well over a dozen. But this rally has become a major gathering point once a year for bikers who normally hate one another or are rivals one with another or shoot one another. Just a couple months ago, they shot 27 in another place, four or five. And it goes on continually to wipe out a gang or a group. The pistoleros will hate the banditos and so on. And these hellions otherwise actually have a little kindness in their heart, which comes out once a year. It's not a laughing matter. The truth is that they have vendettas against each other, but they have agreed to one day out of the year to come together without malice. Not for each other, not because they like each other, but because they love little children and remember their own childhood or whatever, either pleasant memories or unpleasant. And they don't want the children of, let's say, people who are in prison or people who just don't have enough money or whatever, they don't want them to go without something. The intention is greater than the merit. It isn't the merit that counts. It isn't, you know, how these are nice people. It's us giving for no reason at all out of our goodness, but because God is good. It was His intention to give to us without hope or expectation of anything in return. Was His intention to give to us in hope that some would voluntarily, without compulsion, without any necessity on our part to respond, that some would receive the gift. That some would receive the gift. In fact, that multitudes would receive the gift. So I'm sure hundreds of thousands of children this year will receive a teddy bear. We have hundreds of them in our church, so I know there's going to be thousands and thousands of them. That they can have something that expresses kindness, goodness, warmth, hope, peace, happiness to them on this Christmas. I'm not even sure how they distribute those or who gets them, but I think a lot of them go to the hospitals, like Cook's over in Fort Worth, and I'm sure there's one here in Dallas, where the children then that are kind of not feeling so good at this time of year, can't be home with their families, have someone bring them in a teddy bear with love from someone they don't know. And it's a very powerful gesture, but it's part of the human heart, but it doesn't happen in Buddhist countries or Hindu countries or Muslim countries. It only happens in a Christian country. It only happens where men truly know that God is love. He's not just expecting of us. In the Muslim country, if you don't behave, you're cut off. If you don't behave yourself, you don't measure up. And the same in Hindu and Buddhist cultures and so on. The anger of God toward misbehavior is like a parent who is an angry judge over a child. And the child doesn't know a loving father or a loving mother. They know someone who's angry at them and who is their love is conditional. Their love, if you don't do that, then this is what's going to happen to you. And if you do it, then, you know, you'll be on my good side. And so parents control children often through gift giving, through or with withholding. And God is not like that. This is not an expression of God, and it's not an expression of human beings. Human beings have a capacity just to reach out to other human beings without any inducement, without any, you know, you can be someone, like I say, not deserving or even hateful, an enemy, but yet there's a kindness that goes out even in the cruelest of men, to someone who's being hurt, even if I'm doing the one doing the hurting. I can still sympathize. Many of those in Papua New Guinea who ate their neighbors, who were cannibals, and particularly ate Christians when they came down to tell them something different, every time they ate another person and chewed into their arms and so on and so forth, they had a conscience. And the only reason we know that is because many of them have now become Christians and repented and now had to declare before God that they knew in their conscience that what they were doing was wrong. No matter how much the tribal taboos or the tribal codes allowed them to kill, allowed them to rape, allowed them to destroy. Something inside of every man says, I should be doing good rather than bad. That's the conscience that you all have. You all have that by nature. You can't get rid of it. You can't erase it. Adolf Hitler can't erase it. I mean, there's no way to erase that. Everybody has that possibility. You can't say, I'm just an evil person. There is no such thing. Even the most evil of persons knows deep down inside and has the capacity to render some kind of kindness or some kind of expression of love and care. Isn't that amazing? Do you all understand that? I mean, that is common among men. So it's good to have times when there can be expressions of that kind of human love. It's not the same as salvation. It's not the same as eternal life. Nevertheless, it is something good. Peace on earth, it doesn't say goodwill toward men in the original language. What it says is peace on earth to men of goodwill. In other words, there isn't any peace on earth to men of ill will. Do you understand? It doesn't say it in the Greek language. It doesn't say to all men willy-nilly. What it actually says is to those who are of goodwill. In other words, to people who want justice to prevail, to people who want kindness. It's only for those that want good. Now, everybody has the capacity for it, so it's for all men. But it doesn't say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It actually is toward men of goodwill. If you have to study the grammar to see it. I mean, it's impossible to read it any other way. So, nevertheless, we have that idea because it's true, God does love all men. But if you're a wicked person, there isn't any peace for you because your conscience is going to trouble you. I've been wicked. I still occasionally practice it on a daily, sometimes hourly basis. I know what wickedness is, what selfishness is, what vengeance is. You don't have peace. There's something troubling you. When you come into prayer each day, as I do, that's going to come up. Is, you know, what about this, Jim? You know, and so on. It'll come up. Now, the first thing that comes up, however, is not how, you know, how you've done wrong or how you've failed. But the first thing that comes up before we talk about sin or before we talk about, you know, guidance or, you know, Lord, what should I do today? Or power, grant me power over my, you know, foes, competitors, enemies, and so on. Before all that comes up, which is usually our agenda, usually when we pray, it's to get something from God. God, here's what I need today. And it's okay. But that is not the first thing on God's agenda, and he actually will ignore everything you say unless you stick to his protocol, his order, his divine order. And here's how it goes. The first thing is God's love is unconditional. And so God wants to go over that and just intimately spend and waste time with you and say, you know, hey, I'm so glad you came. Well, God, I just wanted to confess my... No, don't speak about that yet. Well, I just... what I need today is some guidance. No, don't. Let's not talk about that. Well, I'll need power. I'm going to need some help today. I'm in deep trouble, and I need... If you don't come through, I'm finished. You know, we're not going to talk about that. Well, what do you want to talk about? Love. Let's just make love for a while. Well, I'm kind of anxious about this thing. I don't think I could make love right now. And God is saying, no. I don't want your agenda to prevail. I know about your sin. I know about all that. I'm God. I know all that. I already know everything about it all. So don't waste time right now. Let's just waste extravagant time celebrating. Let's just come into an intimate relationship. Just get up here in my lap. Let's just hug one another. I know you got snot running down your nose. It's okay. It doesn't bother me a bit. Let's just be intimate. And so God's first thing is to have you calm down. And he just kind of holds you. You okay now? You okay? You okay? Yes. You know, and we got our problems. And we got our wants and needs and all of our human things that no one on earth helped us with. You see? Because they're not God. Nobody on earth loves you for nothing. They all want something. Good behavior, you know, going to the priesthood, do something. You got to please mom. You got to please dad. You got to please society. You got to please someone. You cannot be selfish. We're going to knock that out of you. And so that takes a little doing because little kids have that selfishness in them. No matter how much you train them and how often you bring them to church, little kids, you know, are spitwad minded. They're past the note minded. They're not really into Jesus. You know, they're into, when are we going to get over this thing? This is boring. You know, little kids are not looking forward to church. Oh boy. You know, Sunday school, yes, so they can poke and, you know, do whatever they do. But you have to break that in them. But God is not into breaking you. God is into loving you. He's not into breaking you. That'll come later. That'll come later. There is a time for that, but it's only after you know you're loved. He doesn't break people that he doesn't love. I'll say that again. He doesn't break you if you're not loved. He's not going to chasten you unless he loves you. So first thing he wants you to know is his intimate love. And God wants to spend a lot of time. Well, when the angel visited Mary, the first thing he said to her was, "Hail." You know, he would have said, "Howdy," if he was from Texas, but he said, "Hail." You know, in other words, it's a greeting. "Hail, thou art highly favored." That's a love statement. It's not because she was a good girl. It's not because she washed the dishes every day and milked the cow and so on. It wasn't because of that. "Hail, thou art highly favored," and then he told why. "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. In other words, this is a God thing. This has nothing to do with you. All I want from you is to agree. I don't want you to be, you know, perfect and so on and so forth, like people make Mary inhuman. No, no, she's a sinner. Jesus had to die for her too. So you don't want to overdo Mary and make her, you know, as though she was not human. What's neat about Mary is God chose her. And what's neat about Mary is not the incarnation. It's not that, you know, she had a God's son that's miraculous and wondrous, but that has nothing to do with Mary's happiness or his blessedness. Blessed, the reason she's blessed is not because she had Jesus or not because she was perfect. The reason she's blessed is because she believed every word that God has spoken. "And blessed art thou among women, because you have believed that the Lord would perform all that he said." That's something you can have. There's nothing happy about Mary that you couldn't have. Mary's exactly the same as you. That's why she's our model. She's not just a model for women. She's a model for everyone. "And blessed are you because you believe that God would perform, complete, accomplish, finish everything he promised." A good businesswoman who made a promise and kept it, who made a contract and executed it. And so God was saying to her, you know, what pleases me, why I want to do business with you, is because you believe I will obligate myself and then keep my obligations. That's all business is. There's nothing more to business but giving your word, keeping it. That's it. If you don't have that, the business is over. If you don't have that, the business is over. Even if you continue to do business with such a person, there is no business. It's over. The minute there's confidence gone, there isn't anything. That's all. So it's a matter of trusting people. It's a matter of coming into a trust relationship, and you got to figure out whether you're equal or not. Now, in this case, God is not equal to you. He is actually superior, but he, the superior, wants to lower himself, that is, to forget his superiority, and come down and come into an equal relationship, that is, lift you up. And the lowering is not to diminish his majesty. The lowering is to come downstairs among us and let us do whatever we do, and then to forgive us and then lift us up and bless us. Because that's what Christmas is. Christmas is the sending of God's Son down on earth, knowing what they would do, knowing that, you know, they're gonna hurt you, they're gonna reject everything you say, but I want you to do it. I don't want you to do your own will. I want you to do what I tell you to do. Just give up your life. Surrender your life right now. Don't count equality a thing to me, a thing to be grasped. Just let it go. Don't be yourself. Be myself. Don't be your eyes. Be my eyes. Don't be your hands. Be my hands. Don't do what you want. Do what I want. Not my will, but thine be done. And so Jesus said, you know, here I am. Here I am. Mary said the same thing. Father, you know, let me be your handmaiden. I'm the handmaid of the Lord. Whatever you want, not my will, but whatever you want. I surrender myself. Well, you can do the same thing. Lord, I surrender myself. Now, you won't do it unless you know his love. You won't surrender to somebody who's mean, nasty, out to get you. You'll only surrender to somebody who loves you with that superior heaven kind of love. Unconditionally. Every love on earth is conditional. There is no human relationship that isn't conditional. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I'll do that. If you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that, and so on. Those are the conditions of men. God has no such conditions. God is totally unconditional. I love you. There isn't anything on the other side. There's nothing expected. There's no if. There's no condition. There's nothing on the other side. I just love you unconditionally. I love you so much that I'll give my own life for you. I will tear my life apart for you. I will set heaven, which I have, and earth upside down for you. Well, that's pretty cool. That's what children learn from Christmas. They don't really know what it means. To them, it's just a selfish, hey, give me some more. Yeah, is this it? No more? Yeah. And, they just love it. It's just take, 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 take. That's what God wants. God actually wants you to take. He does not want you to be, thankful for what he did or anything. He wants you to be thankful in this sense that, well, I didn't deserve it, but I'm taking it. I need it or I want it. I either need it or want it. It's like, I don't know if I need this, but I want it, you know. And God loves that. He loves the fact that you don't deserve it and you know it and you're not going to have a good attitude and he doesn't care. He gives it to you anyway. This is an unusual way of doing business. It's not, it's the kingdom way. Well, Mary, immediately when she heard the words, she was troubled because she was an Alma. Say Alma. Alma is a Hebrew word. It's not an English word. An Alma is not a virgin. An Alma, this doesn't occur, by the way, in the Greek language or in any other culture. Only occurs in Israel. An Alma is a virgin who is married but has not yet consummated the marriage. And so if a man would come into a covenant of marriage and actually get married to a woman, in the Jewish culture, you had to wait 12 months minimal. No less. Could be more, but it couldn't be less. You had to wait 12 months, not an engagement at all, because you're already married. But during that time, if any uncleanness were found in the bride, in the one being married, the Alma, if there was any uncleanness, then the man could put her away. And he was not then compelled to marry her under the law. So under the law, she had no right to insist upon the marriage, even though the dowry had been paid and so on and so forth. You're no longer married because uncleanness was found in you. Now, that's really where we are today as a church. We are the Alma of God. We're already married. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. We're already married. There's no question about our being married. There's only this. If uncleanness, however, is found in you, then under the law, you are rejectable. Under the law. So, if you're regarded under the law, you can't have any confidence because you never know what might happen. But if you're not under law, but you're under grace, then it's unconditional. It's already a thing. Even though there hasn't been any consummation, you haven't seen the fulfillment. You haven't seen what heaven is like. You haven't even seen your home. You don't even know where you're going. You're just simply knowing that he can't change his mind. He cannot compel you, but he cannot change his mind. If there is no uncleanness found in you because of the mercy of God, and you continue to believe, you are pure in the eyes of God, regardless of your behavior. Do y'all understand this? Very powerful. So, Mary was in the Alma state. She was already married to Joseph, her husband. And the angel said to her, behold, you're going to have a child, his name's going to be called Jesus, and so on and so forth. And that troubled her because she was an Alma. And if she was found with child, then she couldn't be an Alma anymore, and her marriage would be over. She would be rejected under the law. And so when she heard this saying, she went, uh-oh, I think Joseph's not going to like this. I don't know what I'm going to say. So she was troubled. Because it's a miracle for an Alma to have a baby and still be an Alma. It's not even possible. So in the Old Testament, when it says a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, what it's saying is an Alma not the word virgin. They have another word for virgin. This is not a virgin. This is an alma, someone who's already married but not yet consummated with any man. How could she have a child and bear a son and call his name God with us, Emmanuel? So it's truly a great miracle. Anyway, she understood those scriptures, and when the angel came and said, by the way, you're the one, it's like, problem I've always had with that verse, and that is, how can you be an alma and then explain that to your husband? Sweetheart, this was of the Holy Ghost. I don't know, that it's going to be a tough one to pull it off, you know, but I am of the house of David, and so is he. So maybe he's also, we could have a Bible study on that. I could go over that scripture. But Mary didn't trouble herself. She dealt with God. She dealt with the angel. Angel, how can this be? For God, I have not yet known a man. You know, I haven't had relations with any man, physical. And therefore, even though we're husband and wife, we haven't consummated yet. How can I have a child? The angel answered her and said, because this child will be different. It's not going to be a normal kind of child, because the Almighty Himself, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, not a human male, will come upon you, and the Almighty will overshadow you. And the thing born in you, doesn't say thing, it says ta, which means it could be thing or it could be a person, but that which is born in you will be holy. It'll be not something of earth. Nothing on earth is holy. Only what God touches, what God does. Only what God does is holy. Only what God touches is holy. He has touched you. You are now holy. Isn't that amazing? Whatever God sets aside for His own purpose. Now, it isn't just a matter of belonging to a church. That doesn't make you holy. If you're set aside, you're a set aside. That is, you're completely, you don't have a will of your own. If He purchases you out of the store, out of the marketplace, brings you home and sets you on the table and says, this is mine, then He's going to use you as He wishes. And you, passive, will go, let it be to me according to as you have said. You know, do with me as you will. I'm your servant. I don't have a will of my own. I don't have a life of my own. I don't have hands of my own. I don't have eyes of my own. I don't have sleep of my own. I don't have eat of my own. I do everything, whatever you say, I'm in your house. You purchased me. You bought me. I'm your wife. I'm your alma. I'm your whatever. And so that uncleanness just disappears because you now belong to the kingdom of God. Now, if you actually commit a sin, as I do daily, if you actually commit a sin, you have something else called mercy, and you then just simply say, God, I did do the sin. I confess it, not kind of like sins in general, but specifically this particular sin. I was vengeful. Has anybody here ever been vengeful? I have. You know, 20, 30 years is about all, but I was vengeful. And it still has little vestiges that pop up every once in a while. I was just thinking this morning as I was talking to the Lord, you know what, I'm still ticked off at my wife. I am. Because the day we married, I remember telling her, sweetheart, I want to go now. I don't want to stay at this celebration in your parents' backyard with all these people drinking champagne. Let's go by ourselves. Let's go. We're married. Let's go. And she ignored me and, you know, was into her friends and into champagne and into relatives and so on. And that bothered me greatly. I'm just telling you, to this day, I'm still ticked off. But I had forgiven her, but obviously I have not forgiven her because it came up again this morning. I'm still mad at that. That bothers me. And you know, I mean, I've forgiven her outwardly and so on, but in really, you know what? I am still ticked off at that you did not do what I said because I was the husband. And I didn't want you to have a will of your own or do what your mother wanted or your friends wanted or your, you know, whatever. I'm now the head guy. I'm the head guy. Let's go off. Let's go and consummate this thing and get this thing going. And, you know, we had to go all the way to New Hampshire from Rhode Island. And so it was, you know, 4 or 5 hours trip. And it was 2:30 or 3 o'clock or 4 or whatever it was. But it was getting late, and I didn't want to drive through moose country in the dark. I didn't know where I was going. If you've ever been up to Maine or that part of the world, you can go for 100 miles without seeing anything but a moose, you know, and you stand right there in the road. And that happened to us. But anyway, and so I said, you know, hon, let's just go. We're going to go up to the White Mountains or something like this, and, you know, and it was going to be neat. It'll be exciting. We've got this all planned and arranged. Let's go. And I thought she'd be excited, but she wasn't. Hallelujah, you know. And she was, you know, didn't pay attention. So I mentioned it several times. I mentioned it several times.
You notice all the men are
laughing. You're right. Well, this may be a woman's sin. I don't know. But, you know, I mentioned it again, and she still, you know, blew me off and so on and so forth. And I began to think, I wasn't mad at her. I wasn't angry at her. I was angry at myself for getting married under an illusion. And listen to me carefully. I was not mad at her for being what she always had been. But I thought once we got married, things would be different. Now I'm the boss. I'm the head guy. I'm the decision maker. Let's go be alone. And your whole desire, isn't it, to please me? We just said that in our vows. And my whole desire is just be with us. Just let's be together. Let's be intimate together. I'm virgin. I was a virgin. She was a virgin. So, you know, let's go and do something we've never done. But, you know, I want to do it. I mean, I want to do it. I'm looking forward to this. It's one of the reasons I got married. You know, let's go do it. And it was not important to her at all. I could tell it was not important to her. And it really irked me. Again, you'll misunderstand if you think it wasn't because of what she did that she was selfish and not wanting to do what I wanted and, you know, be her own master and all this stuff. Yes, that was the sin. But it was that I had an illusion that when we got married, that wasn't going to be the case. Have you all done that? Has anybody else done that? Where you had an illusion.